Philippians chapter 2 is where our scripture reading is. We're actually going to be in chapter 1, but I want to read to you just a few verses in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Father, I do ask your blessing upon our time and your word here this morning, especially concerning who we are because of you. But of course, the application is what we do now because of who we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with our time. Teach us, change us, transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I started in Philippians chapter 2 because it contains one of the purposes for which Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. But as with many letters written, even today, oftentimes the purpose of the letter can be reflected in who it is addressed to. In other words, however we are addressed oftentimes tells you what the content could be. For instance, if you received a letter that addressed you as taxpayer, all right, you could immediately know that this is probably a letter from the IRS and they want to talk about your taxes. If you received a letter that addressed you as homeowner, okay, you could immediately know that this is probably from your HOA or an insurance company or a real estate agent and they want to talk about your house. If you're addressed as citizen, it's probably a jury notice. If you're addressed as dear valued customer, it is probably an advertisement. If you're addressed as sweetest cupcake honey snookums, it better be from your spouse. But my point being is all of these, okay, identify us as who we are in a particular area of life. And that is exactly, I think, why Paul opens this letter the way he does to the church at Philippi. We're going to see that he addresses them by some titles that identify them as who they are, identify them as believers, and therefore, because of that, how they should live their life. Okay, we're going to talk about, basically saying, we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about in this letter because of who you are. Who you are as believers. And so Paul begins this letter really with our identity. Several titles concerning our identity. And that's our subject this morning, our identity really as believers. Our identity as believers. This is who you are. And therefore, that is why the rest of this letter applies to you. We're going to look at only verses 1 and 2 this morning because they do tell us who we are. So let me read them really quickly here. It's only two verses, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. This is all we're looking at. It says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the fact is, we find right here, or I should say what we find right here, is a very common greeting that Paul uses in several of his other letters. In fact, it's very similar to what we find as he addresses the Romans and the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians. It's even somewhat similar to his pastoral letters that he wrote to Timothy and Titus. For not only does it identify himself with a title, or not only does he identify himself with a title, but he also identifies the believers with a title so that we understand that the information that follows is because of who we are. This is who you are. This is how who you are should live. All right? So who are we? Well, first of all, we are servants of Christ Jesus. And Paul actually begins his address by calling him and Timothy servants, all right? But by implication, he's also letting us know that we are too, all right? In fact, in most translations, the English word used is either bondservants or servants, but the word in the Greek actually means slave, okay? Paul is calling himself and Timothy slaves, and by implication, us as well. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But in the ancient world in which Paul wrote this letter, there were typically three reasons a person might become a slave. One is by conquest. One nation conquers another nation, and they take captives and make those captives slaves. Another is by birth, okay? One was simply born a baby of a slave, and therefore they are a slave themselves. And then the last one is because of debt. Debt. A person is unable or was unable to pay a debt back, so they became a servant to work it off. And they would typically be free once the debt is paid. And I believe, well, there are two of these ideas involved in what we're going to look at today. But I do believe that the last one is the terminology that Paul is describing of himself and Timothy. That is why most translations, I think, use the word servant or bondservant. As bond can speak of really a financial situation that we are connected to. But here are a couple things that we need to understand here. And we're talking about this title of us being servants of Christ Jesus. What we need to know is that bondservants owe a debt. They owe a debt. With Paul and Timothy and every believer that ever existed, we owe a debt, and I should put a however, okay? However, with Paul and Timothy and every believer that ever existed, we owe a debt that we will never be able to pay back. So, we're not, as bondservants, our goal is not to pay Jesus back, all right? And I want you to understand that. But the reason is Jesus Christ paid for our sin debt with his own life. And there's no way that we can ever pay him back. And the only reason that he did it is because he loves us. That's why he did that for us. You see, we were slaves of sin. We were born into captivity. That's where we were. Not bondservants, but captive slaves of sin and its consequences. And what Jesus did, Jesus paid the price to free us from that. In Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he paid for our sins. In 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. You and me, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul here not only equates Jesus with God, but tells us that we are servants of his. And it's not about paying a debt back. We owe him a debt that we will never be able to pay back. And therefore, we don't serve God to pay him back. We serve God because he loved us. Because he was good to us. He's a loving master. And really, it's an expression of our love in return for what he has done for us. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. After what he has done for you, the only reasonable thing that we could do in return is to give our life as a living sacrifice for him. You see, bondservants, we owe a debt. But a loving bondservant simply obeys his master because he loves him. That is what loving servants are supposed to do. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Because if we're disobedient servants, that says we don't. Paul was a willing bondservant. After all that Jesus had done for him, how could he not live his life for Christ? Timothy was a willing bondservant. How could he not live his life for Christ? We have been bought out of the captive slave market of sin. How could we not live our life for Christ? And while Paul calls himself a bondservant, he's implying that is who we are as well. We love God only because he first loved us. We serve God only because he first served us. We are servants of Christ Jesus. Secondly, this morning, we are saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. Sadly, the word saint has become somewhat misused today, in that some religions reserve that title for people who have done exceptional religious work. Here is one worldly definition of a saint. It says, saints are individuals recognized for having lived lives with heroic virtue, faith, and charity, and who are believed to be in heaven, serving as models of holiness and intercessors for the living. So we have, according to that definition, Saint Luke, okay, Saint Paul, Saint Matthew, Saint Christopher, Saint Mary, Saint Teresa. And as of last September, we even have Saint Carlo, who is deemed the patron saint of the internet because he had a passion for computers, loved video games, and the Lord. I say all that because I want you to know that the Bible uses that term of every believer. Every believer in Christ, and it is not based on our love for God, but God's love for us. It is not our work that gained us the title. It is Christ's work that gained us the title. In fact, verse 1 ends saying to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. They're all included in this group. The fact is, the word used here, the word saint used there, is not even a noun. It's an adjective. It describes who we are as Christians. Saint means separated, sanctified, hallowed, made holy. In other words, we don't make ourselves saintly by the work we do. Christ did it for us through His work. In Christ, because of His work, we are hallowed and sanctified. We are saints. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." 1 Corinthians 1:2, he addresses them to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints. Therefore, from here on out, you can call me Saint Craig. And we have in our presence Saint Sandy and Saint Jill. I saw there's a couple Jills here. Saint Bob, Saint Rick, Saint Linda. In fact, I think we have multiples of all of them here today. But that's who we are the instant we place our faith in Christ. We are set apart, made holy by God. And therefore, as Paul includes them, bishops are saints. The word bishop means superintendent, basically an overseer of a local church. We call them mostly elders today, but they are saints because of Christ's work. In fact, they're bishops because of Christ's work. Deacons are saints. One of the earliest use of the word was for an errand runner. But the word in time became, especially as the church became synonymous with one who physically serves in the church. But they too, they're saints. And then, of course, believers. Every single one of us who have placed our faith in Christ for salvation, we are saints. All believers. And as Paul continues in this letter, his encouragement to us as saints is really to act like it. All right? If you've been set apart and sanctified and made holy, well, live a separated life. A life that is completely different from the world. Live it out in your life. I love 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 through 3. It tells a bit about our identity. In fact, it's one of the points that we're going to come to here in a minute, one of the other titles. But he says there, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed," speaking of Jesus, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." What an incredible verse. This is what we've got to look forward to. But then it ends by saying this. And this is the application aspect of where Paul's going to in this letter. But it says in that 1 John chapter 3 passage, "And everyone who has this hope," or really this confidence, purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, saints should live saintly lives, not for salvation, but because we love Him who first loved us. And that leads us to the last way we are identified in our passage. We are servants, we are saints, And then lastly, we are sons of God and Christ Jesus. And I think I have the Lord up there, but that'll work too. We're now part of God's family. We are his children, sons and daughters of God. That's amazing, by the way. In verse 2 of Philippians 1, Paul there says, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 John 3:1 again, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." Now there's a little bit of a tangent here just to get to where I want to go to, but there is no question that pastors' kids are often held to a higher standard than other kids. And I say that because I have known even numerous pastors, and their kids who during their rebellious teenage years, the kids kind of went off the deep end because of this expectation, even of the father toward his children. And so the children kind of went off the deep end and got into lots of trouble. In fact, the rebellious pastor's kid has kind of become a stereotype. In fact, I challenge you to find a TV show in which there is a pastor that has kids that doesn't portray his kids as rebellious. But in real life, I bring that up because in real life, when that happens, most times it is that father's or pastor's fault. The pastor, the father, becomes very ungracious and very legalistic toward his children, wanting to make it look like his children are angels. And legalism generates rebellion. It is a fear motivation rather than a grace motivation. And really, it generates more chaos than it does peace. Now, I understand the motive is not a bad one. That flawed father only wants his children to be good. He only wants his children to shine the light of Jesus. It's a good motive, but very poorly and wrongly executed. And the reason I tell you all of that is, praise the Lord, that our heavenly Father is never like that. He is perfect. Perfect in his grace toward us as his children. You see, we are sons of God because we are recipients of grace. Grace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is, we talked about this last week, but it's receiving a reward that we do not deserve. That's what our God does for us. It's unmerited favor. We do not deserve salvation from sin. But God offers it anyway. We don't deserve the Holy Spirit's power in our life. But God gave it anyway. We don't deserve forgiveness. But God gives it anyway. We don't deserve His love. But He gives it. He lavishes it upon us. We don't deserve to be his children, but we are. Because we are recipients of grace. He is the perfect father. We have, if we are rebellious, it's not his fault. We are recipients of grace, and then too, we are recipients of peace. Peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus. You see, God is not legalistic. He is gracious, and through His grace toward us, where we used to be rebellious enemies, we can now have peace with our Creator and peace from our Creator. We're not only his children, but we're his friends. We're his friends. And because we have the perfect Father, we can freely, freely shine as lights in this world. Not because we have to, but because we want to. It is the reasonable thing to do, and we have the freedom to do that now. Where when we were captive in sin, we couldn't. We didn't have it in our power to do it, but now we're free and we can. This is not about us putting on some hypocritical front or pretending to be good. This is us at peace with God and having peace from God. This is us with a spirit of confidence rather than fear. And when we live that grace and peace out in our lives, when people see that in us, we will shine. We will shine like lights in this world. We will live pure lives, not because we must, but because we love our Father. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then 1 John 3 again, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." And that's one of the reasons Paul opens this letter the way he does, by addressing his recipients, addressing us by our, these titles of identity. This is who you are as a believer, and therefore this is why the rest of this letter applies to you. We are servants of Christ. We were bought out of the captivity of sin into the freedom of loving our God. We are saints in Christ Jesus, made holy so that we can live holy. And we are sons of God and of the Lord so that we can be part of his family forever. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. And the only reason we wouldn't really is because of a lack of respect for God, a lack of gratefulness for what he's done for us. There is a saying, and I guess I'm still along the lines here of talking about our Father in heaven, all right? There is a saying that perhaps many a parent has expressed to their disrespectful children. They might say, "Listen, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." But I guess my point here is there is no one who can more rightly say that than God. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't want us to be an ingrate. He doesn't want us to rebel. And I guess my point in closing this out today is we are servants. We are saints. We are his sons. Listen, he could just eliminate us. He could just take us out. In fact, for those children who ignore God, those of His children who ignore God and His love and His grace toward us, for those children who are ingrates toward the payment for sin, for our sins, for those who are disobedient servants, selfish saints, and rebellious children toward their gracious, loving Father, they rightly have something to fear. And I'm not talking about a removal of salvation, a stealing it away, or punishment in hell. I'm talking about discipline. Because Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure chastening, if you're going down a rebellious, ingrate path, get ready. If you endure chastening, God deals with you, Romans 12, 6 and 7 again. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We are servants of Christ. We are saints in Christ. We are sons of God and of the Lord. This is who we are as believers. And therefore, that is why the rest of this letter applies to us. Live it out in your life. Love God back. Philippians 2:12 through 15 again. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." He's saying, God wants the best for you. So He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." We want people to know Jesus like we know Jesus. And that's how we do it. Father, thank You for these titles that You have assigned to us as Your children. They're not just a name on a badge or a title on a badge or a sign on a desk, Lord. This is who we are. This is who we are because of what You have done for us. Lord, there are so many promises that come with these positional titles that You've given us, and my prayer here this morning is that in realizing who we are as believers, our identity, Lord, that You would just prick our hearts, that you would move in us to love You back and demonstrate the love of Christ to those around us. Lord, thank You for this letter. I look forward to the things that You have to teach us in it. And I just ask Your blessing now upon the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.